If you have your Bibles, please open them up to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be, spend our time together this morning. It is a familiar passage. It is one of the records of the Christmas story. But here at the chapel, we believe that the Word of God is alive and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and God uses His truth to just pound away into our lives and into our hearts, and it's great stuff, and so we're going to dive into it today. Matthew chapter 2, please follow along as I read. I'm reading from the New International Version. Verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. The character we're going to look at this morning from the Christmas story is Herod. Now, Herod, obviously a prominent featured character in this story, and yet we never celebrate him. We never celebrate Herod at all. He's not a part of our Christmas gatherings, is he? How many of you own a nativity scene here in your house, have it displayed? Hold your hands up, look around, be proud. Yes. Awesome. Great. All right. Thank you. Thousands of them. All right. How many of you have with that nativity scene a figurine of King Herod that came with the scene? Anybody? Nobody. You don't see that, right? You don't see King Herod Christmas decorations. There isn't King Herod tinsel, you know, or King Herod lights or frosted globes, you know? You don't get a Christmas card, "King Herod wishes you a very Merry Christmas." You don't get that, right? There's no TV special, you know, "King Herod's holiday Christmas special," you know? "Here's Santa's little helper, King Herod." You don't get that. Why? Because King Herod, if there was a villain, if there was a sinister character, if there's a bad guy in the Christmas story, it's Herod. And with good reason. The guy was messed up. By the time the story took place, he'd already killed several of his close family members. Good times. In fact, at the end of his death, when he was nearing, at the end of his life, when he was nearing death, he knew he was so despised that people would not weep or cry or mourn for him. So he said, "I'm going to fix that." So he had him round up all the principal men of Jerusalem, lock them up, and gave orders that the moment King Herod died, they were to be executed so that there would be weeping and mourning in Jerusalem. That is messed up. And yet, I believe that we can pull some powerful truths from Herod's example as delineated and expressed here in the Christmas narrative. First one, right here in verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. One guy's attitude impacted and influenced an entire city. One guy, one attitude from one person impacted an entire city. Here's the truth. You have the God-given ability to influence many people with your life. Your one life, God has given you the ability to influence many people with that life. That's the truth. And you know, one or two directions you're going to influence people, either towards God or away from Him. Your life is going to be used by you to influence people towards God or away from Him. God puts it this way in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 20. says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. He who walks with the wise grows wise. Who is a wise person is defined by Proverbs in the Bible. It's a person who, bottom line, says yes to God. That's the wise person. The person who says yes to God. God, whatever you say, yes. Whatever, God, you want me to do, I say yes to. God says, I want you to make this choice. Yes, God. I want you to invest in this relationship. Yes, God. I want you to spend your money this way. Yes, God. I want you to spend your time this way. Yes, God. You say yes to God. That is a wise person. And God will use your yes to him to influence other people to say yes to him. He who walks with the wise grows wise. God wants to use your yes in the little things, in the regular things, in the big things of your life. As you say yes to God, as I say yes to God, he wants to use that yes to influence other people toward him. Look, if you're a believer here today, you've invited Christ into your life. You said yes to him for the very first time. You said, I realize I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I don't want my sin anymore, Jesus. I invite you into my life. I commit my life to you. I say yes to you. The moment that happened, God moves into your life. And from then on, you start to say yes to him in the details of your life. And God says, I'm going to use your yes to influence other people to say yes to me. And not just a few people. God says, I'm going to use your yes to help other people say yes to me. I mean, lots of other people. Lots of other people. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he says to believers, you are the light of the world. When God looks at you, he sees global potential. God says, I want to use your yes to influence people on the other side of the globe to say yes to me. How does that work? I don't know. That's God's business. He can pull it off. He's God. But our responsibility is to say yes to him. That is our privilege. Can you imagine that? We get to be a part of that. I went to my 10-year high school reunion, which I was very thankful. I felt like God gave me a second chance there because I was a Christian in high school. You know, everybody knew I was a Christian. But I'd really, to be honest, I dropped the ball in some of my relationships. And I was not great in my witness to them in terms of really telling them about Christ. I was kind of feeble in some of my efforts, and I felt like God was giving me another chance at it. So, you know, I went, and by the way, high school students, if you're here today, don't wait 10 years. Dive in now, man. Let God use you now, you know. So I grabbed a handful of tracks, and I had people praying for me, and I'm going to go to this high school reunion, and I'm going to, you know, take the second chance that God has given me. So I was excited about that. So I got there, and, you know, going through the deal, and this girl walks up to me. She goes, hey. I'm like, hey. You know, and like she knows me. And I'm like, are you a worker here? You know, are you a server? She goes, no, I graduated with you in high school. Don't you love that? When people come up to you and they know all about you and you have no clue who they are and they go, hey, and I'm like, hey, you know, I mean, don't you love that? So it was one of those moments, right? And I'm like, I'm so sorry. You know, maybe you're in the chess club. I don't know. I didn't really get over there much, you know. And she says, yeah. And so she introduced herself to me and she goes, hey, I never told you in high school, but I wanted to tell you now that I knew you were a Christian, and I watched your life, and I wanted to say thank you because you impacted my life. And because of that, I know Christ today. I'm a Christian, and this is my husband, and he's a Christian too, and we're both living for Jesus, and I just want to tell you thank you. I was stunned. I mean, you could have, like, knocked me over with a feather. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And I think back, man, you know, okay, I was a Christian, but man, so often my witness was feeble, and I'm like, wow, listen, only God can pull that off. I can't do that. God pull it. He uses my feeble little yeses to him to impact life. That's amazing. God wants to do that with you. He wants to do that with you. He will do that with you. He'll do that with you. If you say yes to him, he who walks with the wise grows wise. Flip side is also true. A companion of fools suffers harm. Who's a fool? The person who says no to God. That's who the fool is. Person who says no to God. God says, I want you to do this. No. I want you to make this decision. No. I want you to stay away from this relationship. No. I want you to stay away from this website. No. I want you to spend your money this way. No. You say no to God. Do you know what you're doing every time you say no to God, every time I say no to God? Do you know what we're doing? We're saying, God, we know better than you. We know better than you. It's like when we say no to God, it's just like we're saying, look at God. Okay, I know that you're the creator, okay, the creator of the universe. I know that's incredible. That's massive. I mean, we have huge telescopes. You know, they can see billions of light years away. They still haven't gotten to the end of the universe. They don't even know how big it is. You know, that's massive. You created that. You sustain it. I get that. You created the intricacies of the human body. Okay, sure, 1 square centimeter of my skin on my body. You know, I get that. It has 6 million cells, 5,000 sensory corpuscles, you know, 100 sweat glands, 200 power pressure points, you know, right there in that 1 centimeter. That's amazing. You're incredible. You did all that. That's amazing. But you know what, God, on this thing, I know more than you. Are you stinking kidding me? That's exactly what we're saying when we say no to God. Sure, you're the author of life and you created life and you know how it works and you created me and you know how I work best. But you know what, God, on this one, I know better than you. I know better than you what will fulfill me. I know better than you what will make me happy. I know better than you what this person needs. I know better than you what this person deserves. I know better than you. Are you kidding me? Beside the fact that sin is wicked and destructive, it's just stupid. It's just stupid. And we say no to God. Wow. We say no to him because of arrogance, because of pride, because of selfishness. Sometimes I think we say no to God because it's a trust issue. It's a trust issue. We really don't trust God. We don't really believe that God has our best interests in mind. We don't really believe it. So we think we got to control our own deal. I don't have some glamorous testimony in terms of my salvation testimony, you know. I mean, I can't stand up here and go, yeah, I was involved in sex and drugs and stealing cars and I was running 2 meth labs and then I got saved at the age of 4. Mm-hmm. It's a miracle. It's a TV miniseries written all over it. It's unbelievable. I don't. You know, I had the privilege and the blessing of growing up in a good Christian home, and I learned at a young age, you know, what it meant to have Jesus in your life, and I wanted that, so I did that. And I have friends who have those kinds of testimonies. Here's the deal on that. You know what the message is there? No matter where you are in life, God can rescue you. That's the message. No matter where you are, God can rescue you. So he chose to rescue me when I was a young boy. And so I grew up, and, you know, I didn't get involved in the bad stuff. I grew up as a Christian, following Christ. I didn't get involved in high school. I was in drugs and sex and all that stuff. I was involved in sports and music. That was my deal. I was a good kid, got good grades. I was a good kid growing up. I was a good kid. People knew that about me. They said, Wes, he's a good kid. I'd walk down the halls in school. Teachers would go, that Wes, he's a good kid. You know, be in the supermarket. Hey, aisle 6, Wes, he's a good kid. I'd walk down the streets. Parents would look out of their windows. They see me and they go, oh, there's Wes. I'm going to name my kid after him someday. He glows, you know. Yeah. Okay, not exactly. But I was pretty good. But I tell you what, as I started to get older, something happened in my life. I'd given most of my life to Christ. Say, Lord, you're God, I want you to follow. But I started to hang on to a few things myself. Because I wanted to run them. Because I really didn't trust God. I really didn't believe that he was good and that he really had my best interest in mind. I suffered from this warped idea, and it's crazy, I know. But I honestly suffered to believe that, and I don't know where it came from, but man, I bought into the lie. I believed that I had to hang on to a few areas of my life and control them, because if I gave everything to God, if I said, God, here you go, you got it all, yard sale, I'm giving it all to you, you got it here. That the moment I did that, God was up in heaven going, ha, now I got you, ha, all right, gonna make you suffer, ha, gonna make you be a missionary, ha, send you to Africa, ha, witness to pygmies, ha, hope you like wicker, ha, you know, that was the deal. Honestly, I lied to you. It's the truth. I really thought that. I mean, I know it's crazy. It's nuts. It's like, wow, Wes, you know, boy, you got counseling written all over you. You know, I mean, issues. You know, it's the truth. But, you know, my mom came to me one day. She says, you know, Wes, if you ever get married and have kids, she says, as a parent, you'll understand so much better some of the promises in the Bible about the heart of God and his goodness for you. She's right. I'm a parent now. I have 2 kids. Lindsay's 4, Dylan's 7. And let's just take, for example, my son Dylan. This really helped me get it when I was younger because I imagined it, and now I know it first person. Just imagine my son Dylan. He's great. He's awesome. But let's just imagine that he's a mess. I mean, he fights me every step of the way. I say, Dylan, close the fridge. He leaves the door open, turn the TV down. He turns it up, clean your room. He wrecks it. Go brush your teeth, toothpaste all over the wall, you know, stucco. And I said, hey, go walk the dog. He sticks it in the dryer, puts it on a spin cycle. You know, I mean, he has messed thing up. If we had a cat, I wouldn't care. No, I'm kidding. All right, I'm just kidding. It's a joke, you know. We don't even have a dog, you know. So, but that's how it was. I mean, he would fight me every step of the way. And I'm telling you, there was moments I was so frustrated with him. I'm saying, come here, Dylan. Why don't you come over and just shut your in this door, you know. But you know what? Those moments are few and far between. You know why? He's my son. Man, I love him. And it's a struggle. One day, just imagine, one day I'm sitting in the living room, here comes Dylan. He comes up, crawls up on my lap. I'm like, oh, what's going on now? There's something different about him. I look at him, His lower lip starts to quiver. A tear creeps down on his cheek. I'm like, son, what's up? He looks at me, he goes, Dad, I know that I've been bad. I know that I've done things wrong, and I want you to know I'm sorry. And from now on, I'm going to do whatever you say. Whatever you want me to do, Dad, I'm going to do. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do my best to just follow you. And whatever you say goes. What do you think my response as a parent's going to be at that point? I think I'm going to grab him by the back of the neck and go, ha, payback, sucker. Hope you like wicker, you know? Never. Are you kidding me? I would wrap my arms around this kid. I'd probably just burst out weeping. You know, it's like a little baby. You know, and I'd be, oh, son, I'm so excited. I've waited and prayed for this moment because now I can love you the way I want to love you. I've always loved you, but you pushed me away. You've never received it. Now you'll receive it. And I'm going to be able to help you and walk through life with you because you know what? I know what's coming down the road for you. You don't, but I've been there. I have that experience. I'm going to be able to walk you through it and help you. And there's going to be moments where I'm going to ask you to do things and you won't understand them, but you know what? You're going to trust me because you know I love you. You know I want what's best for you and it's going to work out, and I'm so excited for you, son. In a small way, that's how it is with us and God. Man, we wonder, you know, how come this God thing isn't working so out? Hey, have you given everything to him? Have you given everything to him? Because you'll never experience the depth of his commitment until you give everything to him. Like, imagine I'm single. I'm not married. Just imagine I'm single, and I see this girl, and I'm like, oh, this is the girl for me. She's amazing. She's beautiful. She's hot. And she loves God. And this is the one for me. And so I just, you know, I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, I'm praying for her. Oh, God, help her to see the light, you know. And I'm falling in love with her. I've been watching her, right, you know, and give her all the signs, you know. And so I just finally get up the courage and I'm going to let her know of my depth of commitment and love for her. So I get the, you know, I get the candy, the letters, you know, the teddy bears, whatever I think would work, you know, the toaster oven, whatever I think will work. And I take it to her door, you know, and I knock on the door, you know, and she opens the door and said, hey, I just want you to know, I love you, and here. She looks at me, bang, slams the door. I know, can you believe that? Like, anybody would do that to me? She slams the door, and I'm like, oh, you know what? She will never experience the depth of commitment that I want to give her until she commits to a relationship with me. Some of you wonder why this whole God thing isn't working out for you, because you've never committed to him. See, that's what a fool does. And I say that kindly, but I mean it honestly because I've been there too. That's what a fool does. A fool says no to God and then wonders why God, you know, isn't loving them the way they think he should, because he said no to him. And not only that, your no to God is going to influence other people to say no to God. A companion of fools suffers harm. God will use your yes to influence people towards him, but Satan will use your no to take other people away. I work with college kids. I love it. I love what I do. It's such an honor, such a privilege. But I'm telling you, number one way I watch college kids run off the tracks and wreck their lives, there's not even a close second. It's not drugs, alcohol, sex, anything. Wrong relationships, number one way. Buries anything else. Number one way I watch kids. I've watched it. I've seen it play out right in front of my eyes time and time again. I've had kids sitting in my living room saying they love Jesus and walk out the door and a month later get involved in a wrong relationship. It's with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or just a friend. A companion of fools, a person who said no to God, and I watched the rails just come off. Why? Because the Bible's telling the truth. A companion fool suffers harm. Herod was a fool. Herod said no to God. Don't be a fool. Don't be a Herod. Don't say no to God. Real quick, two other truths. Second one. Herod's plan was brilliant. The guy was messed up, but I tell you, he had some brilliant something going. He even used his own teachers to give the information to the Magi that they needed. And he set the plan in motion. Go find him, and then tell me so I can worship him too. Because he wanted to kill him. Well, that plan A had failed. He was furious. Kicked plan B right into action. Didn't miss a beat. Go out, find all the boys, 2 years and younger. Kill him. Now, there's no way that Jesus was 2 years old. He knew that, but he didn't want to take any chances. 2 years old. And not only go to Bethlehem, go to the surrounding vicinities. Man, way above and beyond. But he was not going to miss a beat there. He was going to just make sure it happened and kill the king, the Messiah, the baby. And you know what? The plan was brilliant. The pieces came together. Backup plan, just as good. And it failed. Why? Because here's the principle. The power, the strength, the cunning, the strategy of man cannot defeat the purposes of God. Let me make it personal because God deals with us personally. He deals with you personally. The strength of man cannot defeat the purposes of God for your life. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're living it. You walked into this room today and you have someone in your family, immediate family, husband, wife, brother, sister, mom, and dad, don't know Christ. You might be the only one in that family that knows Christ. And you know what? They're coming on you. It's subtle, but it's consistent, and it wears on you. Hey, man, you're getting way too serious about this Jesus thing. You're reading your Bible. Come on, put that down. Going to church again? You just need to, yeah, it's way too much. You're way too overboard. You need to just back off on that. And the pressure keeps coming. Some of you are going to go to work tomorrow, and you know exactly what you're going to face because you faced it the day before, the week before, the month before, the year before. You've been living it. People in that office, as you've been trying to live for Jesus, people driving that truck sitting next to you, as you're trying to live for Jesus, man, they are not about Jesus, and they let you know in no uncertain terms, and they mock you to your face. They mock you behind your back. They put the pressure on. They try to get you discouraged, and the pressure is coming hard, and you are wearing down. Some of you tomorrow are going to go on a campus. There's kids on that campus. There's teachers, there's professors that do not love God. They know that you do, and they're coming after you. What, are you kidding me? Jesus, the only way to God? You are so narrow-minded. That's ridiculous. I can't even believe that you'd buy into that stuff. That's a crutch. You need to get life. You need to get real. This is horrible. And the pressure comes and comes, and you say, God, how much more? Is it worth it? Can I take it? Where are you? If that's you, God wants you to know today, the strength of man cannot defeat the purposes of God in your life. Stay strong. Be encouraged because God is working things out. He was behind the scenes the whole time. He was several steps ahead of Herod, every move Herod tried to make. Joseph didn't know he'd need to go to Egypt, but God did, so he brought the Magi there. He even used Herod's guys to help get the Magi where they needed to come. God will even use your persecutors to help you and be a blessing to you. He used Herod's teachers to get the Magi there to give him gifts, gold that would finance his trip, his very expensive trip into Egypt. Joseph didn't know that. God did. He was working it all out. Listen, God wants you to know that when the dust settles, you'll see that God will have won the day on your behalf. But right now, he wants to speak into your heart right now and say, look it. I'm still on the throne. And I want you to know that the strength of man cannot defeat the purposes I have for your life. So stay strong. Third truth. You know what Herod's bottom line problem was, really? Herod was all about Herod and his kingdom. That's the deal. Jesus was a threat to his kingdom. Herod was all about protecting his stuff, his deal, his reign, his rule, his kingdom. You know, if anybody had an opportunity to say yes to God and really herald in the coming of Christ and make it a big deal, Herod, King Herod, was in the position to do it. He could have given an armed escort to the Magi, go to find the Christ child, make a royal proclamation. The Messiah has been born, and he could have influenced hundreds of thousands of lives towards God. Could have, but he didn't. Why? He's all about building his kingdom, his agenda, his priority. Let me ask you, what kingdom are you building? You're building some kingdom, so am I. Which kingdom are you building? Which kingdom? See, Herod, he talked a good game. I mean, it sounded great, right? Oh, go and find him so I can come and worship him too. Boy, lip service, it was great. It was good. But his actions were totally different. You know, Jesus, some 30 years later, would put it this way in Luke. It's recorded by Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things I say? Lord was a title. When you called somebody Lord, you were saying to them, look it, you have total authority in my life. You have the final say-so in my life. Whatever you say goes, you are in charge. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? You honor me with your lips, but your life, with your life, you deny me. It makes no sense. And it doesn't. And it would be like if I brought my wife Connie up on stage and introduced her to you and like, yeah, here's my wife Connie. Isn't she amazing? She's beautiful. Isn't she incredible? And I'd look at her and go, hey, I love you. I love you. I love you. And then all of a sudden I just go, bam! And I just nail her right between the eyes. Just drop her. I pick her up. Oh, honey, I love you. Really? No, really. I love you. I am so in love with you. Give her one of those. Drop her again. Pick her up. Oh, no, really. I love you. I'm so in love with you. You know, give her one of those. You'd be looking at me like, Wes, aside the fact that you're a moron, what you're doing makes absolutely no sense. No sense at all. You're saying one thing. You're doing something totally different. It makes absolutely no sense. And you'd be right. Makes no sense. I'm saying one thing. I'm doing something totally different. Makes no sense. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? Why do you say that you love me and I'm in charge of your life? But your life says something totally different. Why? He goes on in Luke 6 to say how serious this matter is. He says, why do you call me Lord? Lord, do not do what I say. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, who obeys me, who says yes to me. There's that theme again. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, the one who doesn't obey me, the one who tells me no, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. That word complete means great and violent. God says you're building a house. Jesus says you're building a house. Every single day, with every choice you make, you're either saying yes to me, you're saying no to me. And when you choose to say yes to me, you're building a house. You're building a life. And the small choices and the big choices and the daily choices where we live, every time you say yes to me, he says, you're building a house on something that's strong. You're building a life on something that matters. So when the torrent comes, and it's coming, that's the one common denominator between the two scenarios here in Luke 6. It's coming. When it comes, you'll be stable. Why? Because you said yes to me. And you've built something that's solid. The opposite is also true. You choose to say no to me on a regular basis in the small things and the little details of your life that you think don't matter, but God says are very important. You say no to me, you're building a house, but you're building it on nothing. And you can build a great house without God. It doesn't say the house won't get built. You can build an enormous, a wonderful, incredible looking house without God. You can go and go, wow, isn't that great? Look at it. It's so exquisite the way the light hits it, the way it's built. It's so roomy. Oh, it's amazing. That's incredible. And it can be. You can do it without God. But the moment the storm strikes, and it will, God says the collapse will be complete. Nothing will be left. She said, no. So where are you building? You saying no to God? You saying yes to him? Herod had a chance to say yes to God. He had an amazing opportunity. Chose no. Cost him everything. You choose to say yes to God. God says, I'm going to use your yes to influence other people to say yes to me. In the midst of persecution, God says, you'll know I'm working on your behalf because you can trust me. Because I'm going to be strong for you. I'm going to be there for you. I said, you know what? Every time you say yes, I use your yes to build into your life on a solid foundation with a life that matters. You choose to say no to me because you can. It's a risky business of free will. God's given that to each one of us. You choose to say no to me, God says. You're going to not only push back from God, you're going to cause other people to push back from me. And God says, you're going to fight me every step of the way just like Herod did. And you'll lose. And you will build your life on something that will not last. And when the storm hits, done. So which are you? Every one of us in this room is someplace. Which are you? There's no middle ground right here. Which are you? See, here's the great news. Oh, man, I love this. This is so the heart of God. If you're over here and you've been saying no to God, that can change today. In those areas where you've been telling God no, you can start by telling him yes. And that fast, you move over here. For some of you, you've never told God yes for the very first time. If you died tonight, you would not make heaven. You're pretty sure you wouldn't, or you know for sure that you wouldn't, because you've never told God yes. You've never told Jesus yes. right now, that can happen for you. That can happen for you. You can tell him yes for the very first time. King Herod, he told him no. He told God no. He was a fool. Don't be a Herod. Jesus, say yes. It's your choice. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just out of respect for those around you and just take a moment. If you prayed that prayer at the beginning of our time and you were serious about it, then God has spoken to you about something very specific. Wow. Please don't push him off. Just take a moment. Whatever God is talking to you about, respond to him. If you've been telling God no in some areas, you've been wrestling, and some of you sitting right here, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because it is you, because I live that, I understand that. That's you. You've been telling God no, and he is putting his finger on that. He says, it's time to start saying yes. And you can do that. As you repent and say, God, no more. I'm going to start saying yes. Whatever that means, whatever it takes, God, I'm going to start saying yes. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ because you've never really said yes to him for the very first time, maybe you know all about him, but you've never really said yes. You've never committed in a relationship with him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Have everlasting life, eternal life, a home in heaven. That's what God wants for you. If that is you this morning, you've never invited Christ into your life, but you want to say yes to God for the very first time. That's so awesome. Say, Wes, how does that work? Let me tell you. It's by faith. It's through prayer. Prayer is the way that God has given us to voice our heart's desire to him. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer after me, not out loud, because you're not praying to me, but in your heart, mean the words as your own, because you're talking to God. You're saying yes to him for the very first time. If that is you, silently pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I get it. I own it. I believe you died for me to pay for my sin. You have eternal life to give me, a home in heaven, relationship with you. I want that. I want to say yes to you. So right now, Jesus, I turn from my sin. I repent. I don't want that. I want you. I turn to you. I invite you into my life right now. Come in, be my Savior, be my Lord. I commit to you. I say yes to you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. But if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you allow me the privilege of praying for you? Just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. Because the Bible talks about us making our decisions for Christ public, and your raised hand to my eye starts that process. And so if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you just raise your hand nice and high so I can see it, just like in the first service? If that's you, God bless you. Thank you. Hold it up nice and high. Thank you. Hold it up. Please hold it up. I don't want to miss anybody. I want to see you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. I see it. Hold them up. Please hold them up. If you got your hand up in the air, would you just look at me, eyeball me real quick? Just look at me. Do you mean business, man? You guys meant business? Yeah. I see him. Awesome. You mean business? Thank you. Look at it. If you're looking at me, we can't do this because there's a lot of stuff down here, but if you're looking at me, would you do me a huge favor? I'm going to be in the fireside room as soon as we dismiss. I want you to come see me. I got something I want to put in your hand, okay? All right, you're not signing up for anything. There's no hook there. I just want to get it to you. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these hands. It represents people's hearts, and I can't see their hearts. You see their hearts. You know what's going on. God, I just pray that you would help them to know they've been real with you today. You've been real with them. You're moving into their lives. You can put your hands down. Father, I pray for the rest of us that you'd help us. God, help us to walk out here and say yes in whatever area you talk to us about.